first thought when I had looked at the schedule that there wasn't anybody's name on 245 that my reputation had preceded me. But I see since then it has been filled in. So. In the 105th Psalm, we just want to take one verse of Scripture, the first verse. The thought this afternoon is very simple. One prevailing thought, which shall become very evident, I believe, and we start preaching and continue to preach by the grace of God. But we find it says in verse 1, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the people." You want a three-point outline, there's a good one right there. Any mission endeavor that ever is to be entered into, first of all, has to start with God. That's where the missionary's got to start with, too. Because that's the basis of all missionary endeavor, is the glory of God. The condition of the missionary must be that he must be in communion with God and full of thanksgiving and love for his God. That'll drive him forth. Then the power is there also. Call upon the Lord. It's the only way that a man can have power enough to witness like he ought to. And I think that's where a lot of us fail many times. We don't pray. Get a hold of the Lord before we try to get a hold of men. If we can find ourselves in the right condition and call upon the Lord, then we'll be thrust forth into the field. For it says there, make known his deeds among the people. We find that the Bible teaches us as children of God and members of the Lord's church in particular that we are to be as our Heavenly Father is and even as our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the pattern for us all. We are to conform ourselves by the grace of God. The very things that He did, the very actions which He Himself acted, into the very attitudes that our Lord had. We find that the priorities of God ought to be our priorities. If they aren't, then we won't do what we ought to be doing for the Lord. The message that we have is very simple, and it consists of one word. That is the people. This is the very end of this verse, isn't it? It starts with God and ends with the people. We want to put a word of caution in here before we get into the message, because we're going to be emphasizing God's attitude towards people and how He's concerned with people. But we need to understand and realize that underlying everything that God does is His glory. The evangelism that we have in the day that we live has placed a lot of emphasis on people. And there's nothing wrong with emphasizing people, because that's where evangelism is, with people. But the fact is that they have left God out of it. See? Everything that the Lord Jesus Christ did, He did for people, but underlying the whole thing, He wouldn't do anything for people unless He could first of all glorify His Father in it. And I believe that's what's wrong with a lot of evangelism we have today. They put people in front of God in everything. The emphasis upon getting numbers and getting people instead of glorifying God, and therefore a lot of men, a lot of well-meaning men, have gone to everything in order to reach people at the expense of God's glory. And so this verse does teach us this, that the first and underlying thought of any missionary endeavor ought to be the glory of God. He's the beginning. And then the end will be people. And if we've got the glory of God in view, we will be concerned with people. We will be. We'll be concerned with the things that God's concerned with, and His priorities will become our priorities in life. And so the first thing that we need to do and want to do from the Scripture is to bring your thinking to the very point of this, that God's mind is concerned with people. It's concerned with people. And in comparison to everything else outside of His own glory, people are the most important thing. As we look into the Word of God, we'll find it in eternity past, and that's the only way we can look into eternity, is to find what God has to reveal concerning it. But you find that in eternity past that God was concerned with people. Even before He even created one thing upon the face of this earth. Even before He even brought into existence everything that we know and see and feel. Before time even came to pass, He was concerned with people. Say, how do you know that, Brother Hamill? Because the Word of God tells us before the foundation of the world that He chose a people unto Himself. He chose a people. Read that sometime in the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. It tells there, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus in heavenly places. And then He says there, in whom He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. Really, that's where His heart is with people. You find that that's where His everlasting love was set upon people. Because it tells us in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter, in verse 29, for whom He did foreknow, them He did predestinate. And that foreknowledge is a foreloving of the people. So when we look into the Word of God, we can truly see that before the worlds were even formed, in eternity past, when only God Himself existed, that He was concerned with people. And then when God brought things into existence, and time and space and matter became a reality, and God said, let there be, you'll find that the whole creation of God was concerned with man. That's what it was. When He created in the beginning, and He caused the light to be, and He caused the waters to be divided, and the waters beneath the firmament to be gathered together and to form earth, it was that it might bring forth bounty. For who? For man, that He should place upon the earth. That was the crowning work of creation, was man. It was. He created a man. And then of the man He created a woman. And everything was made ready for the man when God created him. That's why He called the fowls into existence to fly in the firmament. That's why He caused the fishes of the sea to swim forth. And that's why He caused the very herbs and the plants and the trees to bring forth in abundance, was that man might have all of his needs met.
Amen.
Then He made man. Man was a very special part of creation. He was very particular how man came into existence. He just didn't speak as He had done previously in the 5 days preceding when He said, let there be, and there came forth. No, what He did with man was He created him with His own hands. He took of the dust of the earth and formed him as He would form him and as He would desire to, and then He breathed into him the breath of life.
Amen.
He took very particular attention to His creation as far as man was concerned. Why? Because man was precious to Him. Man was the only one of God's creation. He said, let us make man in our image.
Amen.
And He made man in the image of God. And then we find also that man was the only one of God's creation that was endowed with the ability to have fellowship with his Maker. to understand and to love and to have communion with Him. When God created, He was concerned with people, wasn't He? In fact, to man He gave the dominion of all of the works of His hand. And He gave him a commandment and said, populate the earth, fill the earth. Because His delights were with the sons of men. We find that as God would bring things to pass, that everything that He did concerning His creation and the providential workings was concerned with man. You'll find that when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, what did he do? He cursed the earth for man's sake. That's why there's a curse upon this earth. That's why this earth was subject to vanity, was because of man's sin. The very fact that the flood came upon the earth in the time of Noah was because of man. The wickedness of man was great, and so God said, I'm going to destroy all flesh. But yet, His heart was with man because He saved 8 souls. You find that when Israel was brought into the promised land, everything that God did concerning that promised land was because of what Israel did. When Israel was serving God, the land brought forth with bounty. But when they turned unto idols, what happened? God brought plagues, drought, and misery. You find out that when everything that we find in that the Bible speaks about concerning man, concerning the providence of God and the workings of God, it all revolves around people. And in fact, we find that the Scripture tells us in that great promise in Romans 8:28, where it says, "For we know that all things work to the good of them that love the Lord, who are called according to His purpose." That the reason that all things work as they do in this universe today, and tomorrow, if God would allow it, and everything that's happened in the past, is because of His people. It's all because of His people. We find that the Bible relates unto us and reveals unto us that as far as God's heart is concerned, the only thing that affects it is people. What causes His heart to grieve? It's people. What causes the heart of God to greatly rejoice in the presence of the angel? Is it not over one sinner that repents? It's over what people do. We find also that all the records that God keeps revolve around people. The first book God ever read or wrote with His finger was about people. The book I'm talking about is the Lamb's Book of Life. For the foundation of the world, God had a people and He wrote them in a book. The Lamb's Book of Life, concerned with people. In the process of time, after the creation, God wrote another book called the Bible. What's it concerned with? Who's it written for? The people. You find that even now God has a writing in heaven that He's writing down. He's keeping track. He's keeping a record today of what? Things that happen to people and what people do. His record is not about the circuits of the sun or Halley's Comet and its coming every so many years. It's not about the creaking of the cricket. Oh, He takes note of those things. But it's the very hairs of the head of man that is numbered. That's where He takes note of. And even as the psalmist, he said, "Thou tellest my wanderings. Put thou my tears into thy bottle. Are they not in thy book?" You know, that gives me comfort. It really does. That God's got a record of everything that happens to His children. That gives me great comfort, but it ought to cause sinners to really to shudder and to be in fear, because God's got a book about them too. And if you're here and lost this afternoon, I would say unto you, my friend, your life does not go unnoticed. You might neglect God, you might forget your Maker, you might even say that there is none. But I tell you what, God is not indifferent concerning your life. He's got your life written down in the book too. And one day you're going to have to give an account for it. You'll find at the very end of this old earth, as we know it, at the end of the millennial, the Bible tells us in that great white throne judgment, there's going to be some books open. And one of those books is going to be the book of what? Of life. For it says in that 20th chapter of the book of Revelation, "And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life." Now a lot of people say that's the Lamb's book of life. I don't believe it. It is the book of life. Man's life. There's a lot of things in this old world we've forgotten about, but God hasn't, because He's concerned with people. It's the book of life. And the Bible says, "And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works." So that teaches me this truth, that God's got a book of man's life up there, and He's got every deed written down in it. So you find that all of the records that God keeps is about people. About men. We also find that concerning the incarnation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, it was because of people, wasn't it? And the Son of God became the Son of Man and took upon Himself sin's flesh, dwelt among us upon this earth. When He came forth from His mother's womb, it was said of Him, "Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins." Amen. He came to this earth because of people, didn't He? Find in the book of 2 Corinthians in the 8th chapter and verse 9, He left the very glories of heaven and became poor. For who? For people. There's a portion of Scripture that I cannot fathom. It's like John 3:16, like so many others. We cannot understand how glorious our God was before He became like us in sin flesh. But He became one of us, the people. He became poor that we might become rich. Amen. For us. We find that everything that He did while He was upon this earth concerned people, wasn't it? He was more concerned with people than anything else. He taught people. He healed people. He ministered unto people in every way. He told people to repent. He wept over people. That was His main concern, wasn't it? People. The very death that He died upon the cross of Calvary was for His people. You think of all the sufferings and pain that Jesus Christ went through. Why? He was to redeem a people. And we think of the glorious Son of God at the very right hand of Our great Heavenly Father today, why is He there? He's there for people. He's there for people. He's ministering there at the right hand of God for us, the Bible tells us. And the Bible says He's coming back one day. It's a lot sooner than most of us realize or believe, but He's coming back, and it might be even today, but He's coming back for what? He's coming back for people.
Amen.
His people. One of these days, this whole world is going to be done away with as we know it. But who's going to be left? People. He's redeemed. And in the ages to come, in eternity to come, what is the line of God yet? What is He concerned with? He's concerned with His people and the welfare of His people. Because it says in the book of Revelation in that 21st chapter where we find that John talks about the new heaven and new earth. It says there in verse 3, it says, "And I heard the voice, a great voice of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God." But He's concerned with them too, because He says He's going to wipe away all their tears. There shall be no more sorrow, nor death, nor crying, because the former things are passed away. But what's He still concerned with? Same thing He's concerned with in eternity past. It's people. Ephesians 2:7 says, "In the ages to come, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness towards us through Jesus Christ." Through Jesus Christ. So I believe we probably established the fact from the Word of God and from the things that we know that are true. The priority of God is with people. And we're to be imitators of our God. We're to be followers of our God. We're to have the attitude that God has. And His priorities are to be our priorities. So the application of it comes down to this then. Where are our priorities? Where do we put the emphasis of our life as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ? We're to bear the image of Jesus Christ and to show forth what He was concerned with, and to do His work. But where are our priorities? What are we more concerned with? Is it with people, or is it with things? How much are we willing to sacrifice? How much are we willing to give up for people? There's a portion of Scripture in the book of Mark, in the 8th chapter. We have a message on this that we preached called The Worth of a Soul. But we just want to use one point out of that message and bring it into this one. Came a time when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking to the multitude, but He gathered His disciples unto Himself also. And He said in verse 34 of the 8th chapter of Mark, He says, "And when He had called the people unto Him with His disciples also, He said unto them, Whosoever will come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow Me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for My sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" Sinner friend, you have a very, very precious possession. It's your eternal soul. And this world, with all of the gold and all of the riches and all of the prestige and all of the honor that it can lay upon you, is not worth your soul. I wonder how many are selling their soul for a very measly little bit. It's not worth all that this world could ever bestow upon a man. Yet there are many that are neglecting their soul's needs for just a small part of it. My friend, you're just like the rich man, whose field brought forth plentifully. You're heaping unto yourself treasure upon this earth, thinking that that was what life consists of, and that'll give you joy and peace and security. And you'll say unto yourself, oh, I'll just tear down the old barns and build up new barns, and I'll bestow all these goods that my hands have brought forth into these barns, and I'll say unto my soul, soul, take thine ease. You've got all that you stand in need of. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God, said thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Sinner friend, I'll tell you what. When death takes hold of your life and that cold, clammy hand draws out the last breath in your body, you're going to open up your eyes in a place that you'll realize that there's nothing in this world was worth your soul. You need to turn to Jesus Christ. There's the only peace. There's the only security. Have peace in your heart to know that everything's right with God. There's no price that a man can place upon it. To have that peace that when you die, you'll know that you'll open up your eyes in eternal bliss, having your sins forgiven and having been brought into favor with God by the blood of His Son. There's nothing in this world can compare to it. I'd rather be a pauper and a beggar like Lazarus than like that rich man that lives sumptuously. For what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I want you to understand and realize that Jesus Christ just wasn't challenging the people with this thought, but He was challenging His disciples too. He was saying to them, in essence, what is a soul worth to you? Where is your priorities? What are you willing to sacrifice that a person might hear the gospel? You see, people are important. The most important. They're more important than anything this world can offer. Yet we find ourselves so engaged in getting things and doing things that we leave off the priority that we ought to. You know, that's one of the devil's greatest deceits. You say, well, Brother Hamill, I'm not doing anything wrong. I'm not going against anything that the Bible teaches that I ought not to be doing in order to get things in this world. There's nothing wrong with getting what I'm getting. I'm getting it in the rightful way. That might be so, but if you're taking up your time getting things and then turned your back on people, that's wrong. We're more concerned with things than we are for the souls of men. You know, the Apostle Paul, great champion of the faith, great follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was what he was by the grace of God. We all understand that and realize that. We're not building up Paul as a man. We're building up the grace of God which is manifested in Paul.
Amen.
But I tell you what, he had this very thought in his whole heart and everything. He was concerned with people.
That's right. Yeah.
He was.
Amen.
When he went forth, he said, I endure all things for the elect's sake. And you look what the Apostle Paul endured. Whipped, scourged, stoned, left for dead, put upon by robbers and thieves. He went hungry. He worked with his own hands that he might supply his own needs. Put upon by his own countrymen and in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the city. He put his very life in jeopardy. And he lost his life because of people. He understood the priority that God placed upon the preaching of the gospel to people and the needs of people. We find that the Apostle Paul, even in the church at Corinth, he said there, I will willingly spend and be spent for you. Sacrifice himself for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. People, even though he might not even be loved by him. In the 9th chapter of the 1st Corinthian letter, the Apostle Paul said this. Verse 19, he says, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, and to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, to them that are without law as without law, being not without the law to God, but under the law of Christ, that I might gain them that are under the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I have made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. I wonder how many of us here this afternoon can say that. Paul had lost his life so much that he said, for me to live is Christ. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God. People he was concerned with. Brethren, I wonder, where's our priorities this afternoon?
Amen.
We bewail the fact that many of our churches are not prospering. Seemingly, we're losing more than we're gaining. Where's our concern? Should be with people, no matter whether they be rich or poor, no matter they be white or black.
Amen.
People. For there's but one God and one mediator between God and man, and that's the man Christ Jesus. All men stand in need of salvation. Without the salvation that we have, we talked about being a debtor. We have a moral obligation to the lost. We have an obligation to God, yes, because He's commanded. We've got a moral obligation to lost sinners, to be concerned with them, to preach the gospel to them, whether they believe or not. We ought to love their soul. What would you think of a man who had just got rescued from drowning in a lake, and there were several others that were still in that condition, and he was pulled to safety by a man, and he had it at his disposal, the rope to throw back again, but he wouldn't throw it while the others stood out there and perished. All he was concerned about was his own salvation. You'd say the man was morally wrong. Brethren, that's the same thought we've got with Paul when he said, I'm a debtor both to the Jews and to the Greeks.
Yeah.
Because we've received the gospel, we have a moral responsibility to be concerned with people. Preach the gospel, that they too might obtain life's precious salvation. Make known his deeds unto the people. Get close with your God. Ask forgiveness. Call upon him that you might be empowered with the Spirit to have the grace and the wisdom to go forth unto people. That you might have grace enough to put down this old life that we so dearly love. And all of our desires and all of our wants and all of our thoughts. And to have it all submitted unto Jesus Christ. And conform to Him. To let His mind be in our mind. That we might preach the gospel to people. No greater joy has a child of God than to be so fully surrendered. And when you get to heaven, there'll be no greater joy than to hear unto your own ears the Savior say, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Paul said, What is my crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of my God? Those that he had preached the gospel to by the grace of God have been brought to salvation. We need to be concerned then with what? People. I have to admit in my own life, brethren, I've been caught up with too many things. Doing this, doing that, concerned over this thing or that thing. I'm not concerned about the people. You pray for me. Just have a meeting, Brother Mitchell Smith. Tell you what, that meeting helped me more than it did any of this brother. It made me realize that people are.